Number D on the outline is entitled The Criterion of Discernment and the Meaning of Consolation, Desolation, and False Consolation. I'm going to cover this very quickly and just give you my hypotheses in this regard, which need to be tested by study of the literature and so on. But it's a suspicion that I've got that I'm going to offer to you. First of all, I've already said that I think you can take that taught balance of limit and transcendence precisely as it is felt in the sensitive psyche and employ it as a criterion of discernment. I think that in one way or another, that talk balance that we've been talking about constitutes the peace or the equanimity that is the affective sign the direction, the authentic direction in the movement of life, or the affective state in which good decisions can be made. We'll talk about each of these in the next section there, how it functions as an affective sign and how it functions as an affective state. Just state it right now that if I think that balance, that poised equilibrium, that creative tension is the state of peace or equanimity, the affective sign of authentic discernment, the affective state of authentic in which authentic decisions are made. Now, in the tradition, and particularly in the Ignatian tradition of discernment, we have talk of consolation, desolation, and false consolation. And I'd like to relate those to what we've been talking about here. And this is where the hypothesis comes in. I would view consolation as one of two things. It can be either. And this is how I read the Ignatian language in the spiritual exercises when he speaks about consolation. It can be either the state of creative tension, poised equilibrium. And you see one instance at least, in which that's what he's talking about. State of poised equilibrium or creative tension between those opposites. Or it can be the movements that would bring me to that state. Movements of being flooded with love, joy, tears, and inspiration, and so on, that would bring me to that state when I'm not there. I think that he uses the word consolation to refer to either of those two things. The poised creative equilibrium itself, or the movements of love and joy and inspiration and so on that would bring me to that state. Desolation I would interpret as the ordinary condition that one is in when the balance is displaced. And it can be in either direction. And notice for Kierkegaard, he speaks of those as states of despair. Both states of despair, desolation. Before God in despair. Not to will to be oneself, before God in despair, to will to be oneself. Now, as I said, there's a lot of work that I would need to do to go through the literature and verify these hypotheses, but I think hypothesizing at least that they fit. And false consolation would be the illusion, that would fix a person in a displacement, that would harden a person in a displacement. St. Ignatius speaks of the angel of light, one of his rules for the discernment of spirit. That the angel of light can come and inspire in us movements that seem to be holy and pious and good in order to lead us in his own direction. The angel of light he's referring to here is the evil spirit. Appear as an angel of light and inspire in us good and holy resolutions and movements only to trap us in his own, leading us in his own direction. And I think that that can happen in either direction of the balance that we've been talking about. And those illusions then harden us in the displacement. And so he says that we need to be very attentive to beginning, middle, and end of all of the inclinations that we have. We've got to see where they lead. Very attentive to them, step by step. Are they leading to that creative tension, or are they leading away from it? One direction or another. But as I say, now that's a hypothesis of trying to interpret that language in Ignatius in the terms of the psychology that I've been presenting here, and a lot of work to do to verify that hypothesis. Yes, Keith.
I was just wondering, in certain more practical terms, you talk about illusions, right? Say you're talking about the schizophrenic and have the illusion of green.
Well, no, I wouldn't go quite that far on it because, you know, you're already dealing with a person who has his or her wits about them, you know, when you're talking about searching for direction in the movement of life. But the kinds of things that I would be talking about here, the illusions that would come from the angel of light, an illusion in the direction of limitation would be something along the lines of that since the mercy of God is so powerful and so good and so beneficial, I can relinquish some moral responsibility for my own existence, you see, and fall back on the mercy of God. Now, can I fall back on the mercy of God? Yes, you know, and all kinds of quotes from scripture and tradition and everything else will substantiate that. But the conclusion that could be drawn from that could lead one into the aesthetic sphere of existence. And that's why you got to watch beginning, middle, and end of these movements and see where they lead. The angel of light, I think, works more in this direction. Or I suppose it depends on who you are and what way you're inclined. But inspiring you to more than you're capable of doing. When we're not able to be trapped into directly doing evil, we get trapped into doing more good than we're called to do, you see. And into becoming more than what we really are. Into trying to be more than who we really are. And so you've got to watch beginning, middle, and end. And see where they lead. Does that make sense?
Not quite enough.
I shouldn't have asked.
I don't know what you mean by trying to become more than what you really are.
Well, okay, St. Ignatius in his own experience of that led him to write the spiritual exercises, you see, was led to do all kinds of penances and so on, which he subsequently recognized were not what he should have done and not what he would advise other people to do, because they were getting to the point of destroying his health. And he was risking at that point the destruction of his health. himself. You see. But it was under the influence of his thoughts that, you know, it is good to mortify one's sensual appetites and so on and so forth. The thoughts are good, the thoughts are holy, that you can back them up with scripture and so on and so forth. But in the process of following them through, he found that in fact he was being led away from where God wanted to. And in subsequent reflection on that, see, I think that's the kind of thing that he has in mind when he speaks about being like leading us down his own path. Trying to do more than what you're capable of doing, more than what God has called. John?
Just a clarification. You talked about constellations being movements, false constellations being illusion, possibly illusions, but we're still talking about an affective realm. We're not talking about, say, notional illusions.
That's
right. We're not talking about movements as spiritual progress and act.
That's right. You're talking about affective movements that would cognitively be represented through illusions, but they're affective movements, affective inspirations. All of the rules for discernment of spirits have to do with discriminating affective movements. I'll get to that. So they all have to do with the second mode of making collection, which is discriminating consolation from desolation. Okay. Still under that number D, I want to say this, that what I've said about the specific contribution of Christianity to discernment does not change the basic affective criterion. The basic affective criterion is that the psyche in the creative balance of limit and transcendence. That is not changed by the specific revelation that occurs in Jesus. In other words, Christianity doesn't introduce a displacement of that balance, but it rather accentuates the balance, deepens it, radicalizes it. The same tension by which I'm inclined to God characterizes the Christian's participation in the redemptive mystery. Christianity does not introduce a displacement of that creative tension. And if one's appropriation of the gospel has introduced a displacement, then something is wrong with one's appropriation of the gospel. Something has gone wrong in the appropriation that one has done of the faith if it introduces a displacement. Either it is letting one off the hook of ethical responsibility, displacement in this direction. Romans 6. Does all this mean that we are to go on sinning? No, it doesn't. Either your appropriation of the faith is letting you off the hook of if it leads to a displacement in that direction, or your appropriation of the faith can be misused, for instance, as an instrument of power. It's displacing it in that direction. But in either case, it's a misappropriation, it's a mistaken appropriation of the faith. Christian discipleship should not displace the creative tension of human existence, but should rather deepen it, accentuate it, by making one a partner, a companion with Jesus, in whom the truth of humanity is revealed. And I just want to add one little thing here on the consciousness of Jesus. Different from the consciousness that we have been talking about, our own consciousness, in this sense. And I think in Jesus you can say that the human polarity of limit and transcendence is itself a polarity of limit
and that the divine consciousness
working here from Lonergan's notion of human and divine consciousness in Jesus, the divine consciousness in Jesus is the pole of transcendence, and so Jesus' consciousness exists in the polarity of full human consciousness and divine consciousness, and no other human consciousness exists in that polarity. No other human consciousness is in that tension. The tension is so accentuated in his existence, because what for us is the tension of limitation and transcendence is the human that he took on, and that is the limitation pole over against the divine consciousness, which would be the transcendent Jesus. Consciousness is specifically, qualitatively different from ours. Cora?
I was having a thought about an earlier lecture where you talked about operating to further disintegration to operate further integration in that whole cycle. And if the process of disintegration would approach anything like the displacement of one's appropriation of the gospel, would there be similarities there?
I think what I could say in response to that is that any given integration will become itself a displacement if you just leave it stay as it is. There is no, stagnating is falling backwards. Any given integration of limit and transcendence will be broken down for the sake of a higher integration. It'll be broken down by the challenges that come from new experiences, new affairs that you have to meet, and so on and so forth. The integration will be broken down for the sake of a higher, deeper, fuller integration. But to want to stay with the wholeness that you've achieved at any given point is, in fact, to become too limited.
It's just that I was seeing the disintegration as somewhere probably towards the limitation side on the graph, and you could also see the displacement in appropriating the gospel incorrectly as somewhere in that same area of the graph.
Yeah.
And the question there is, is this a disintegration towards wholeness, greater integration, or is this a misappropriation of the gospel message?
I think I see what you're getting at. It's still not quite clear.
When you talked about one can incorrectly appropriate the gospel,
mm-hmm.
and that this can become
mm-hmm.
A displacement.
Mm-hmm.
And if we graph it,
mm-hmm.
we place that towards limitation transcendent. And then I had the thought that perhaps an experience of disintegration could be seen as movement away from the creative tension, the perfect, the hot balance.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So where can one? How would one know which is which?
Okay. What I was talking about with the misappropriation of the gospel is furthering a displacement through one's understanding of the gospel, using one's understanding of the gospel to move one off into one, displaced into one direction or another. And to justify that, justify the off-kilter position. That's what I'm talking about there. Don't think that's what you're talking about. I don't think it's the same thing at all that I was talking about with the disintegrations that come from ongoing experience.
Could also be working in the balance.
Yeah, right. Exactly. Precisely. precisely. Okay. Interpreting the modes or times of election in the this is in the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius. In the exercises, St. Ignatius speaks of three modes or three times of making an election or an important decision. And I'd like to take our categories and interpret those three times. Three times or the three modes of making an important decision. The first time, he says, and this is his language, the first time is when God our Lord so moves and attracts the will that without doubt or the power of doubting, the devoted soul follows what has been pointed out to it, as St. Paul and St. Matthew did when they followed Christ our Lord. That's St. Ignatius' language. God our Lord so moves and attracts us that without doubt or the power of doubting, we follow what has been pointed out to us, as St. Paul and St. Matthew did when they followed Jesus. Now, because there is no doubt, St. Ignatius doesn't give any directions for making a decision in this first time. But why is it that no doubt arises? I think no doubt arises because the matter placed before us puts us into the condition of the truthfulness of our humanity. It places us immediately in the condition of that creative tension. It is clearly the way to move on transcendence. Organically, limitation, even when it means conversion. Because the conditions for conversion have already been set. Jesus says to St. Paul, "Why have you been kicking against the goad?" Conditions for conversion are already set, and so to move to conversion to Jesus is the way to move on organically with what's already happened. Even when it means the conversion thing, it's the language there. Why are you kicking against the goad? It's all, you're all set. You're ready to go. Go. See? This is the way to move on at this point. And it's just crystal clear that that's the case. William James discusses this in the Varieties of Religious Experience, how the conditions for conversion are built up in the unconscious. And the moment of conversion can sometimes be so crystal clear because all those conditions are already laid. The conditions have already been built up. James is excellent in his discussion of this. I think it's towards the end of the Varieties of Religious Experience, and he uses Paul as his example here, and the language of Jesus to Paul. Why are you kicking against the goad? It's already set. Go. Come. See? So it is. That creative balance is there. Huh? The organic movement forward in keeping with the integration that's already set. Now take the step. So I think that's why no doubt arises. It's the clear way to go, given everything that's happened in your development up to this point. The clear way to go into the integral truth of your humanity, living in the tension of limit and transcendence. And I think you can use the Pauline, the texts of Paul's conversion there to substantiate that, particularly that language of why are you kicking against the goad? It's already, this is it. Go. And he knows it. Okay, now where discernment comes in is in the second time. The second time is, and here is St. Ignatius' language, when much light and knowledge are obtained, knowledge here being the knowledge of discernment, by experiencing consolations and desolations, and by experience of the discernment of various spirits. That's the second time to make an important decision. When you're experiencing consolations and desolations, or as he puts it in another phrase, when you're agitated by diverse spirits. And the third time, he says, in his language, is one of tranquility. When the soul is not agitated by diverse spirits. By consolations and desolations, but enjoys the use of its natural powers freely and quietly, That's, again, his language. The second time is when you're agitated by movements in one direction and another, and consolations and desolations. And the third time is when you're not agitated, but you are in tranquility, and you enjoy the use of your natural powers, freely and quietly. All right, now how do I relate this to what we've been talking about? Well, in the second time, when you're agitated by consolations and desolations, I would take our creative tension of limitation and transcendence as an affective sign . In other words, what movements are moving me to that creative tension? Which of these diverse agitations that I'm experiencing is moving me in that direction? To the creative tension, to the equanimity, to the poised equilibrium. And go with those. And reject the other inclination. Which ones are moving me to that poised equilibrium? In the third time, I would take the poised equilibrium as the state that I'm in. I'm not being moved to it, I'm already there. I'm in a state of tranquility, not agitated by diverse spirits, but able to use my own powers naturally and freely. So in the second time, it's a sign. I have to go with the movements that are leading me to this equilibrium. But I can also be in the state of equilibrium, and then I make decisions in a different way. I use my natural powers freely and quietly. See, in the second time, I go with the movement that is leading me to the balance. I find the healing vector in the second time. I find the healing vector and go with it. I'm agitated by different movements, and I want to find which movements heal that agitation. Which movements lead to the integral truth of my humanity, and I follow those movements. In the third time, I am in equanimity, and I use the creative vector, employing my natural talents, my natural abilities, freely and quietly. Experience, understanding, judgment, decision. I make use of my natural abilities because I'm free to do it. I'm not free to use the creative vector naturally and quietly if I'm agitated by diverse spirits. Not free to use the creative vector. I need to be healed of that agitation. And so I go with the movement. I let myself be drawn by the movement that will bring me to that healing. But if I'm in the state of tranquility, then I'm free to make use of the creative vector in an intelligent and rational way. There's very significant implications of this, I think. When you're agitated, you're trying to make an important decision about something, and you're not in a state of equanimity, and you're agitated one way or another, don't pile up reasons. That's not the way to make the decision. When you are agitated. When you're not agitated, when you're in a state of tranquility, then you go to the rational. And Ignatius says, you weigh the pros and cons of going one way and the pros and cons of going another way. Because you're free to do that. He doesn't say you do that when you're agitated. Don't start piling up reasons when you're agitated. You'd rather discover which movements are leading to greater agitation and
which movements are leading to equanimity. You would go with the ones that are leading to equanimity. But you don't start weighing pros and cons. You see, writing out the advantages and disadvantages of going one way and then the advantages and disadvantages of going the other way. You're not free to do that if you're being moved one way and another. Do that when you are free to do it, when you are not agitated, when you're already in a state of tranquility and able to use those powers. But when you're agitated, this is not the right way to go. When you're agitated, you have to find which movements lead you out of the agitation and which ones just increase it.